God's Word. You want to know God? Got to be in His Word. That's how we know God. Where does God speak to you? Out of His Word. All right? Okay? If you want to hear from God, open up His Word. Start reading it. Start studying it every day. Right? This church should be full right now of people. Every time we meet, this church should be full of people. You know, people say, well, I love the Lord. I love Him with all my heart. Well, okay. If you really do, come and fellowship with us and fellowship with Him, right? Because you support everybody else here when you do that, right? It's not just for you. It's for all of us. So we should all come and support one another, right? That is an evidence of your commitment. Your commitment. How committed are you to the Lord? Well, you all are obviously very committed. I see you all the time here in church. So how do we communicate to other people that aren't here that we want them here? Yes, you talk to them. You have to talk to them. You have to invite them to come. You know, we're here Thursday night and we study the Word and we sure would love to have you here. We worship, we sing, we pray. It'd be so nice to have you here. You would be so encouraging to us if you would come. You know, let them know that. Okay, so let's have a word of prayer now that I said my little thing there. Let's go to the Lord. And Father, we do come to you now. We ask you to be with us as we open your Word and we look into it. We ask you to speak to us, Lord. Speak to us through your Word. Show us where we fall short. Show us where we excel. Show us where we could do better. Show us how we can go into the world and proclaim your Word. Proclaim you. Spread your gospel more and more and more. Lord, we're getting to the end. We feel it. We see the things that are happening in the world, Lord, and we just know we're getting right down to the very end. So, Lord, help us to be more outspoken. Help us to be more bold. Even though people will not want to hear it, even though they will tell us to be quiet in no uncertain terms sometimes, Lord, but we still must proclaim your gospel because they need it. And Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit goes before us as we go out and proclaim your Word, that He will open the hearts and minds of people to know there's something I'm missing and this, I think, is it. So tell me more. So Lord, help us to do that. Lord, we give you praise and glory for sharing your Word with us so that we know about you. We know about what you want us to do. You give us your Word and encourage us, Lord. And we thank you so much for that. So, Lord, lift up our spirits now. Open our minds, open our hearts, that we hear you. And then give us that desire to serve you with what you give us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're studying the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to go back and just do a little review, not a whole lot. Chapters 1 through 3, the main focus there was that the Apostle John is the author of the book. He bore witness to Jesus Christ that he is God. Amen. And then in verse 3, there was a blessing there that was pronounced. People who read, hear, and most importantly, keep these words will be blessed. So we have the opportunity for a blessing there from God. He gives us that blessing. Then in verses 4 through 8, churches are being encouraged by the Lord. And we're going to get to that part where He's going to encourage the churches. His Word is encouraging, is it not? Yes, you want encouragement? Go to the Lord. And He will take you to that place where you'll get encouragement. And then we read and talked about the seven spirits. And we said that these seven spirits are attributes of the Trinity, of not only the Holy Spirit, but God the Father, God the Son. They all have these attributes, right? And they were the Spirit of the Lord, wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And I think I said that, well, what's the difference between wisdom and fear of the Lord? Because the Scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So what's the difference? Well, I think wisdom, just wisdom, is how to deal with the world. How do we deal with all of that? And then fear of the Lord is, how do we deal with the Lord? How do we please Him? What are the things we need to do? So that's what I think the difference there is. And then in verse 7, we said that figuratively speaking, we are all responsible for the death of Christ. Amen? We're all sinners. All of us. There's not one righteous. No, not one. So we're all responsible. And then Jesus in verse 8 proclaimed Himself and said, I am the all-knowing one. Without me, there is no knowledge. And when He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, symbolically speaking, He is the communicator. Without Him, there's no communication. Without Him, there's no knowledge. He gives all knowledge, right? Gives it to us. He gives it to those who seek Him. Does He not? If you want to know the Lord, you seek Him. I saw today on Facebook three things. I don't remember what the three things were, but three things to have success or something. I don't know what they were. But they were worldly things, things that the world would do. So in the comment section, I put number one, because they were numbered, I put number one, seek the Lord. Number two, trust the Lord for your salvation. Number three, follow Him to know what to do in life. You know, I think that's way more important than anything the world can tell you to do. So I put those in there, all right? Now, we're going to start where we left off last week. We're going to start at verse 9 in chapter 1. So we're going to go to chapter 1, verse 9. Let me get myself organized here a little bit. All right. Chapter 1. All right, so verse 9, chapter 1. We're picking up there. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So here's what he's saying. He's telling them that I am not just the author of this book. I am a believer along with you. If you're a believer, I'm a believer, right? So he identifies himself that way. He identifies himself as one who has been persecuted and banished for his testimony. He's telling about Christ. He's witnessing for Christ. Well, in that Roman world, that didn't go over too well. So eventually he was arrested and sent to the island of Patmos, where he is confined. And he was sent there, he says specifically, for his testimony of Christ. Now here we are, we're afraid to go out and say anything about Jesus because we're afraid somebody's going to be mean to us. They sent him into exile. So pretty hard consequences there. And so he's there on the Isle of Patmos and he's patiently waiting for the kingdom of Christ. See, he has this expectation that the Lord's coming back. They all had that expectation. All the Old Testament writers, all the New Testament writers, right? They're all gone. John's the last one. But they all had the expectation that Christ was going to return. And you know what? They felt just like you. Jesus is going to come back before I die. That's what they thought. They all write. You can read it when you read their writings. They write like, he's coming back. He'll be back before I'm dead. Now, one reason they felt that way is because they didn't have any idea that God was going to put the church age, the age of grace, into time. They thought, well, Jesus is going to come. Our Savior Messiah is going to come. He's going to save us. They weren't quite sure how. They didn't figure that out. They thought when he got resurrected and ascended that he would come back almost immediately. There wasn't going to be a church age. There wasn't going to be an age of grace. They were expecting him right away. And you, when you read all their letters, even Peter and James, the New Testament writers, when you read their letters, you'll see they didn't expect this extended amount of time. We're in the church age now, right? I'll tell you later what the church age is all about, okay? But it's also known as the age of grace. Why is it called the age of grace? Because it's the gift of God. Your salvation is the gift of God. His grace. He doesn't give you what you deserve. If you trust His Savior Son, Jesus Christ, He gives you the righteousness of Christ. So you can have a relationship with Him and avoid His wrath, right? We'll get into more of that later. So He's waiting there on the island of Patmos. And then in verse 10, it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Now, you just picture yourself. You're standing somewhere, and behind you, you're not expecting it. All of a sudden, a trumpet blast. It'd probably shake you right out of your boots, huh? Okay. Well, this is what he's saying. This loud trumpet blast comes. Now, when he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, we generally think that it was the Lord's day, it was a Sunday, and he was worshiping in the Spirit, right? He was praying and praising and all that, right? Some people, some theologians think, no, it wasn't Sunday. They don't know what day it was. But this, on the Lord's day, they think, well, maybe it could have been the day of the Lord. In other words, the day of the Lord is the day the Lord comes back. And maybe he's describing that day, that he was in the Spirit on that day, the Lord's day, the day of the Lord. Doesn't really matter, does it? You can interpret it either way. It's not going to change your salvation. But he hears this trumpet blast, and it shocks him. It shocks him into realizing something special is going on. So then in verse 11, it says, this trumpet blast was really a loud voice. And the voice is saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So God, Jesus, because the Alpha and the Omega is Jesus, right? He claimed that title. We even talked about it a few minutes ago. So he claims that title. So we know we're talking about Jesus. And he tells him again, I'm the first and the last. I'm the creator of everything, and I'm the sustainer of everything. Creator and sustainer, eternally. I'm the eternal sustainer. And he tells him, I want you to write what you see. What you see right now, what you're seeing right now, what you're witnessing right now, I want you to write that down. And I want you to send it to the seven churches. Now, he tells him to write a book. Well, back then, they didn't have books. They wrote on scrolls, right? So he's going to write on a scroll. But he's not going to write a scroll to this church, and a scroll to this church, and a scroll to this church. No, it's not seven different scrolls. It's one scroll. And it's going to have all this in it. And it's even going to describe the churches that he's sending it to. And they're each going to get a copy of that scroll. So they're not seven different books. They're one book, copies of that book. Now, that was kind of common back then. When Paul would write a letter, he would send it to a church, they would read it, then they would pass it on. If they had somebody that could do it, they would make a copy of it so that they could keep a copy, and they would send the copy on to another church. I think there's one church that there was a letter written to, and it's been lost. I want to say it's the Church of Laodicea. And it has been lost. There's no copy of it. But it's mentioned in Scripture, so we know that it was sent, but we don't have it, all right? So they're going to get copies of these letters. Now, he's going to write to these seven churches. You can go ahead and put that picture of that map up. Because these churches are in modern day Turkey. And this is Asia Minor. And we're going to get to the first letter to this church in Ephesus later. But those are the seven churches that he's talking about. See how they're kind of grouped together? You know, not spread way out. They're sort of in the same general area. There could be a reason for that. We're going to talk about that in a minute.
Sam,
yes?
Looking at the verse before, so then that would definitely not be the day of the Lord. It would be the Lord's day, because then why would they have time to send these letters?
Has the Lord's day happened yet?
What I'm saying is,
yeah.
So, I think it's talking about the Lord's day, right? Instead of the day of the Lord. You said some people say it's...
Okay, but answer my question. Has the Lord's day happened? Has the day of the Lord happened?
The day of the Lord, no.
No, it hasn't. So they had time to do it, didn't they? He had time to write it down. But don't get hung up on that. I'm just giving you some information. If you want to believe it was Sunday, the first day of the week, that's fine. If you want to believe that it was the day of the Lord that he's talking about, that's fine too.
Well, that's what I'm thinking. How can he, if he's seeing the day of the Lord, I'm saying he's seeing all these things, if he's seeing the day of the Lord, how can that be if he's going to be writing these letters? So it obviously is the day of the Lord, or the Lord's day.
Okay, he'll have time to write the letters because it's not happening in real time. Okay? Does that answer your question?
Yeah, it helps.
Okay. And keep in mind, this is just the beginning. It's the beginning of what he's seeing. You're in chapter 1. You get the whole rest of the book. Okay? And I'm just going to say, you know, when God wants something done, He gets it done, doesn't He?
Amen.
His ways are far above our ways. So we just trust that it's done. Okay? All right. Let's go on to verse 12. He says, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands." So these were movable lampstands that were made out of gold. And they had small oil lamps on the top, right? And they were used to light the inside of the temple. Well, you could use them in other dark places, but these were specifically for the temple because they were made out of gold, right? Unless you were super wealthy, you didn't have gold lampstands in your house. So they represent the churches. So why would they represent the churches? Because they give light. And that's what the churches do. They give the light of the gospel. So they're symbolic. So they're very appropriate. Verse 13, "And in the midst of the seven lampstands," now I'm in verse 13, "in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band." All right? Now, John is seeing this, and it's the Lord, right? But when he says this, when he first starts out and he says, one like the Son of Man, it's like he didn't recognize him right off the bat. Well, John probably wasn't, he probably had never even pictured Jesus dressed as a high priest. But this is how he's dressed, like the high priest. So John hadn't pictured that. That and some other nuances of Christ's appearance would account for John's uncertainty. So it took him a moment to figure it out. But Jesus is, in fact, our high priest, according to Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, it says this, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God." So he is our high priest. We know that. Jesus is our high priest. He is dressed appropriately. And the title Son of Man is a claim to deity that Jesus used most often during his earthly ministry. Okay? So they understood that he was claiming to be God when he used that title. Verse 14, a further description of Jesus. "His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire." So his hair is actually kind of resembling the Shekinah glory of God. Very bright, very white. Well, that's all to represent purity, because there's no sin in God, and so he is completely pure. His hair being white like that would probably even have a shimmering effect to it. And then when you picture his eyes, it says that his eyes were like a flame of fire. Well, his eyes were like two laser beams focused on searching out any sin that was in his churches. So he's examining them. Verse 15, "His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." The metal brass in Scripture represents judgment. Where you see that metal mentioned, it's usually in reference to judgment. And here, Christ is judging the effectiveness of his church. That's what he's looking for. Now, it says that his voice was like the sound of many waters. Well, his voice has changed tone. John describes it as crashing water, like the seashore on a very windy day, or a huge waterfall crashing on the rocks. You ever stood by a waterfall like that? You can't hear anything else. That's all you hear is the waterfall. So He is now the voice of authority. He's the head of all creation. And so His voice reflects that. Then in verse 16, it says He had in His right hand seven stars. Out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. All right? So He has the stars in His hand. So with His Shekinah glory blazing all around Him, He has the stars. The stars are the pastors of the seven churches that we mentioned. All right? So they are the pastors of those churches. The two-edged sword is the sword of the Word of God. Right? The sword of the Lord is His Word. And it's the word of judgment on those who have attacked His people and His church. Now, you can check with Hebrews 4:12 to get an idea of what this might be like. So let's look at Hebrews 4:12 real quick. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 describes God's Word as a two-edged sword. Verse 12 in Hebrews 4, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So, just think for a moment of yourself. You have a body, you have a soul, you have a spirit. Now, you can see how you can separate your soul and spirit from your body. That happens all the time when people pass away, right? But how do you separate your spirit and your soul? I can't even imagine it. But the Word of God can do that. It's that finely tuned to knowing us. And so it can completely examine us, all right? Let's go back to Revelation. Now, it says that He has around Him a glowing light as bright as the sun. This is a description of His Shekinah glory, right? This is the glory that He's told Moses. God the Father said, you can't look at me. If you look at me, you're going to die. You can look at my shadow, but you can't look at me. So, it's extremely bright. It's like looking at the sun. And you know how that goes, right? All right, let's go to verse 17. Now, John has seen this, and how do you think he's feeling? He's pretty much overcome, right? You know, how do you see this and not feel that way? In verse 17, he says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he," Jesus, "Christ, laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" Now, how many times when Jesus was on earth did he say, "Don't fear. Fear not. Don't be afraid." And so he's still comforting his believers. So he has that comforting, that love of comforting that he uses for us. So John is overcome with what he's seeing, this picture of judgment. He falls at the feet of Jesus. Kind of reminds me of Saul when he was confronted with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Now, he wasn't in the middle of a vision, but John is. So the Lord reassures him, gives him some information that he can relate to his Lord Jesus. So he's having trouble, you know, coping with this and getting, wrapping his brain around the fact that this is Jesus. This is my Lord that I walked with and ate with and spent time with on earth. So the Lord gives him some reassurance and tells him, don't be afraid, I'm the first and the last. So he's identifying himself to John so he can kind of get to know that's who he is, and I can be reassured and hang my hat on the fact that this is him. All right? Now, after he reassures John, he says to him, he gives him direction to start writing the book. Okay? Start writing the book. He laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. Oh, verse 18, I'm sorry, I omitted that. 18 says, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. So Jesus is telling him things that he knows about him, right? I'm the Lord that was crucified and resurrected. You know this, John, so you can relate this to me, all right? So he's giving him more New Testament events that he can identify Jesus by. Jesus has the keys to death and hell. A condition, dead. A place, hell. Because that's where the dead go. Dead people go to hell. You are not dead people. Amen. You are live people because you have accepted Christ, right? So, basically, Jesus is the decisive point that determines where a person spends eternity. He is the deciding factor. They go based on their salvation status when they die. When a person dies, if they have accepted the Lord and He is their Savior, they go to be with Him. If not, they're separated from Him and they go to a waiting place, a waiting room. It's not very pleasant. That's what hell is. It's the waiting room. All right? And you can look in Psalm 68:20 and get an idea about this. So let's go to Psalm 68:20. See what it has to say. Psalm 68 in verse 20. It's an identification of God. And how does it identify Him? Our God is the God of salvation. And to God, the Lord belong escapes from death. And to God, the Lord belong escapes from death. Now remember, death isn't the end. Death isn't finality. Death is just separation from God. So when people die, they don't cease to exist. They still exist. If they have Jesus, they exist with Him. If not, they exist in hell until they have the final judgment. So the Lord is the escape from separation from God. That's really what that verse is saying. Okay, let's go back to Revelation chapter 1. Verse 19. So then Jesus tells him, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. So write down what you've seen up to this point. Write down what you're seeing now. Write down everything else that's going to happen. This is your task. You're going to be the scribe. You're going to author this book that's going to go to all of these churches. So you could see this as an outline to keep John on track. Jesus has just given him an outline for his writing. It is actually possibly the outline for the entire book. And then he says, write about the vision. Write about this vision. The churches, the events that are going to take place in the future. Isn't it wonderful that God gives us this? Now, if you think about it, we get this information. Really, what's the most important thing we need to know about this information? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's in the Scripture. God says it's going to happen. Should we doubt that it's going to happen? No. It's going to happen. Knowing that, and knowing that you've accepted Christ, you have no fear. You don't have to fear it. That's the most important thing you need to know. Because these things that are going to happen in the future, you're not going to be here to experience that. You're going out. You're going to be taken out of here. You're not going to suffer the wrath of God, because Jesus took that wrath for you. So you don't have to go through it again. So he's telling him, write these things down. Reassure my people, my believers, so that they don't have to worry about this. Okay? Verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Now listen carefully. The seven stars, when we think of angels, what do we think of? What's the job of an angel?
To messenger.
To messenger, right. Okay? But these messengers of these churches are not really needed as messengers. Why not? Why would God use angels as messengers when the Holy Spirit is in all of the churches and in all of the believers in those churches? Can't He communicate directly? Of course He can. So these angels are not messengers going back and forth to God. These angels are messengers, but they are pastors of the churches. That's what I said earlier, right? Are they messengers? Are the pastors of churches messengers? Well, of course they are. God communicates with them. They pass that on to their congregation. So yes, angels are messengers, but angels are not in charge of churches. Now, you can make a case that you have a protecting angel, but we're talking about communicating information, not just protection. So, view these seven stars as the pastors of the seven churches, and you'll be able to understand things better. And then, the lampstands, we already said were what? They're the churches, because they're giving the light of the gospel. Okay? Questions? No questions? Very good.
Can you go through some of the answers again?
Yes. I'm pulling it up right now. As soon as I can find it. Yeah, maybe it's not there. Okay, here we go. It doesn't look like it's plainly marked on your paper. So just after verse 9, where it says verses 9 through 20. So speaking exclusively of Jesus, His life witness fulfilled. First resurrected millennial kingdom, Savior at the cross, verse 6, made us righteous. Oh, that's something else. I did that last time. Okay, John describes a supernatural out-of-body event. Supernatural. It's not natural. Then it says Christ and gives John orders to create what? What did He create? What was John going to create? A book and a scroll. Book or scroll. Okay? So that's the two blanks. Book a book, a scroll. The lampstands represent the churches, which represent the gospel light. The gospel light.
Gospel light, you said?
Gospel. Then it says, John probably never had pictured Jesus dressed as the high priest. Picture his eyes. Picture the eyes of the Lord like two laser beams. Verse 15, the metal, brass, represents judgment. The two-edged sword is his broadsword, the sword of the Lord of God, the sword of the Word of God of, the blank should be, judgment. Judgment on those who've attacked his people. Verse 17, Jesus gives John the Old Testament name for Yahweh. Now, I didn't tell you that, but in the Hebrew that phrase would have made them think of Yahweh, which would be the name for God.
How would that spell?
Y, capital Y-A-H, W-E-H. And then verse 18, Jesus has the keys to death and hell, a condition, dead, and a place, hell. So he has control of the condition and the place. Verse 19 is an outline to keep John on track and possibly an outline for the book. Verse 20, mystery of the stars and lampstands, the seven stars are angels or messengers. Probably want to put the word pastor over top of messengers, just so we're definitely separating them from being angels. Okay, any questions at this point? All right, well, we're going to stop. And when we come back next week, next Thursday, we'll go into chapter 2. And we'll start dealing with the churches, the seven churches. That's chapter 2 and 3. So we'll look at that. Any thoughts or comments you want to share?
This is explained to me a lot more when I read Revelation. This is really giving me more deeper pages of the Republic, chapter 1.
Good.
Understanding of it, yeah.
Good. That's what it's supposed to do. Help you understand. All right, well, then we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed. We will have music practice, brothers and sisters, after we dismiss. So, Father, I'm thankful that you have been with us tonight. You've helped us to understand, Lord. I pray that you'll continue to give insight into your word, Lord, give understanding, that we might use it and share it with those who need it, Lord, to make a decision about you. Not that we want to threaten them with the fact that you're coming back and the end is coming, but Lord, that you love them and you want them to know about this so they can make a decision. So Lord, help us to do that. We thank you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.